have your Bibles, if you'd open them to two places, please. John chapter 1. We're going to read one verse. John chapter 1 and verse 16. And then we're going to read in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the verses 13 and 14. So I'll give you a minute to find both those. We'll be reading John first. Go to Luke. In John 1, verse 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. And then in Luke, we hear these words. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the word, our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that by the power of his Holy Spirit, he would indeed speak to us the word. As your people, as those who hear, Lord, that you would come and touch hearts. Lord, that you would use this word. The Holy Spirit would wield it as that sharp sword that it is to penetrate hearts and lives, to bring conviction of sin, to bring peace, Lord, to bring joy to your people. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The peace sentiment is one that you hear a lot at this time of year. It is a sentiment that's often expressed at Christmas time. In fact, I hadn't noticed it before, but there's a billboard right up here that proclaims peace. People are interviewed on the street. Many times they will be asked, you know, what would be your one wish or your gift? And many people would wish for peace, for world peace. That's kind of the standard answer for the beauty contest contestants when they ask them what their one desire is. They're always wanting world peace. It adorns the front of Christmas cards. It fills the wishes of leaders as they give speeches this time of year. It's the hope of many in war-torn areas across the world today. It's the hope of those who are trampled down. It's the hope of those who are crushed by the machinery of war. And indeed, it would be a great blessing. But while many look for and hope for and dream about peace, the only lasting, eternal peace is in the Savior, in Jesus Christ. And that's explicit even in Jesus' own words in John's Gospel in chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus said to the disciples, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. This is not a temporary peace. This is not a peace that can be shattered or taken away by men. It's peace that the Lord gives. That is, he says, I give you true, eternal peace, which you can only find in me. But the blessing that we read of in John's Gospel and the peace that the angels proclaim here in Luke is that peace. It's not the peace that the world holds out. Indeed, it is the peace that was promised to the patriarchs, to Abraham, as we read earlier this morning, a blessing for all the people of the world. Peter's sermon that we looked at 5 weeks ago or 6 weeks ago as the introduction to the Advent season we looked at many of those themes in Peter's sermon there delivered outside the temple in Jerusalem after he healed the crippled man. The part we haven't really dealt with as we've moved through these descriptions that Peter gave us of the Lord is the promise. Peter said in his sermon, you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. So we kind of want to look at that briefly this morning. All people. All kinds of people, he means. Jew and Gentile alike will know this great blessing, this blessing of the Lord. Now, I want to say, in regard to that blessing, this gift of peace, this peace with God, I want to point out something to you. Take particular attention to and note that John 14 that we quoted to just a moment ago was at the Last Supper. John 14 is preceded by John chapter 13, in which Judas left. He is gone. He had already left to go and do his terrible deed in betraying the Lord. Jesus is speaking to the 11 disciples. He did not pronounce upon Judas this gift of peace. Judas was not there. The long promised blessing to the patriarchs, the blessing that the angels sing of here, is not to men of goodwill. That's in some of your translations, I realize. It's not, as some say, goodwill to men, as some translators say. In fact, one commentator was pretty adamant about that. He said those words ought to disappear entirely from all translations and all Christian meditation. It should read, as the NIV reads here, men on whom his favor rests, or among men God has graciously chosen. We're not dealing here with men pleasantly disposed to God. There are no such people in their natural, normal state. The natural man does not seek after the things of God. They're foolishness to him. He regards them as unimportant, as foolishness, as fairy tales, this whole idea that some savior comes from heaven, he's born of a virgin, and that, you know, somehow he's going to make atonement for sins of people. They consider that as some kind of foolishness. So there are not men of goodwill in their natural state seeking after God. Rather, we're dealing here with God's sovereign and gracious will, which elects people for salvation. True and lasting peace. True and lasting peace announced here in Luke by the army of heaven. Don't you find that interesting? The army announces peace. This true and lasting peace is the portion of those, and only those, that God has chosen. Those on whom his favor rest. Calvin said that the angels speak of peace as a free gift that flows from the pure mercy of God. God has been pleased to bestow his undeserved favor on men with whom he was formerly at deadly variance. Those who were opposed to God, those who were at war with God, he graciously bestows peace upon them. You know, we're not dealing with the goodwill of men as if they somehow approved of this or contributed to this. This is God's doing. And that's the reason I read what I did to you in John. It is from the fullness of his grace, John said, from the fullness of his grace that this gift is bestowed. And notice how that kind of traces where we've been the last 4 weeks. The fullness of His grace. People who are weighed down with sin. People who are without hope. Remember the first week? It's the servant of the Lord who brings salvation to the ends of the earth. To the unholy. To the unfit. Pastor Haley told us about the one who's coming who is the Holy One of God. His holiness, His righteousness is what we need. And for those who are guilty and incapable of working out a righteousness that is acceptable to God, what did we see? This one is the Lord, our righteousness. And then for those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and those who were in darkness, last week we saw one who's coming who is the light of the world. In Him was light. And that light was the life of men. So you see, from the fullness of His grace, this gift is bestowed. Every possible way, every way in which we were lacking in His fullness, this grace is given. And John says it's because of this grace that as the NIV said, we've received one blessing after another. And different, again, this is one of those places in Scripture where there are many different translations. Your translation might say grace upon grace. There are different ways of reading this, but another way of reading this, and I think more in keeping with the Greek, is grace in place of grace. And while that may sound a little strange, the Greek word there that joins those two words, grace, is the word anti. And it's not exactly the way we would translate that in English. But anti means instead of or in place of. Grace in place of grace. There was lots of grace in the Old Testament. There's grace in the law of Moses. When Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, what did he find? Idol worship. Foolishness. Aaron says, we got this gold together and we threw it in the fire and this calf just popped out. That's the foolishness of man. And Moses, distraught, smashes the tablets. You know the story. But then he goes back to the mountain. God summons him back with the new tablets. And it's at that time God could have and probably should have destroyed every one of these people, that the Lord takes those new tablets that Moses has written and He says to Moses, Exodus 34:6, and He passed in front of Moses proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. There's plenty of grace in the Old Testament. God is a gracious God who forgives wickedness and sin and rebellion, thankfully, for those like me and you. But now, a surpassingly greater grace has been bestowed in Christ. The new covenant, by design, by God's design, superseded the old covenant. Both covenants are full of grace, but the revelation of that grace in the new covenant is greater than in the old covenant. Therefore, you have grace in place of grace. There was grace before. That grace now is revealed to us in a surpassingly greater, more understandable, more accessible way. And that's always the case. For as the Scripture says, He giveth more grace. And all this He does out of His mere good pleasure. He bestows lavish gifts on those his chosen, and all for the honor of his Father's name. As the presence of God's glory with men, Jesus signifies the gift of God's grace and his covenant faithfulness to them. Christ was promised for hundreds and hundreds of years to these people, to his people. This promise that was coming. Finally, he came. Exactly as promised, as we've seen over these weeks, in the place where he has promised, to do that which he was promised to do, to bring salvation, to bring righteousness to a people who are not righteous, to bring forgiveness to rebellious sinners. All that was fulfilled. Excuse me. And from his glory, from his obedience, from his perfect righteousness, glory will accrue to God for all eternity in these people that have been redeemed, that have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Excuse me. This great blessing will be the source of eternal hallelujahs to God. But that's not just in the future. Even now in his presence, there's a multitude that no one can count. Of all people, from every tribe and language and nation and people. And they never rest from giving glory to God. Revelation says it's like the sound of rushing water. It's like many waterfalls cascading with joy around the throne of God. But God is glorified here and now also. I firmly believe there are many here, right here today, who have found this peace with God. They experience his goodwill. And even now, they're giving him glory in their own hearts. They're praising God for this wonderful gift that he has given. And what we see when we turn to Luke is a multitude of heavenly hosts, awe-inspiring, frightening, wondrous, powerful creatures. People who are confronted with angels in Scripture have one response that's pretty universal: fear. These are awesome creatures. They're not the pretty little things that adorn Christmas cards. They're not feminine, and they're not probably don't have long flowing robes and wings. They're awesome, mighty creatures. Some of them may have wings, but there are different kinds of types of angels. But these awesome creatures come to these shepherds. This army of heaven breaks forth with glory to God, praise to God in the highest. And that's interesting for one other reason. They had no personal interest in this. They came from heaven to celebrate God's mercy and grace to fallen mankind. They're lost in wonder as they contemplate this divine mystery. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the King of the universe, the King of heaven, has come down to earth in the form of a man, a little baby. This is, as Scripture says, angels long to look into these things. These sinful, wretched creatures have received the King of glory himself in their midst. And their job is to come and give glory to God. That he should leave the brightness of heaven. And that he should come as a savior to fallen men. That he should come to be the perfect sacrifice. To make atonement for the sins of the world. For all who would believe. For all who would welcome this Savior, this mediator of peace, the one who brings in the kingdom of God, the one who reconciles sinners to God through his own suffering. Reconciliation and peace for those God has chosen, all to his own glory. The work of salvation, from beginning to end, from start to finish, is ascribed to him and him alone. The salvation, the peace, the reconciliation that mankind needed so desperately is attributed to none other than Jesus Christ and him alone. One of the hallmarks of the Reformation, in Christ alone, is our hope. By faith alone. This is why he came. This is why he came. And should not we rejoice? Should not we praise God even more than the angels? For it was for mankind that he came. The fallen angels had no hope, no redeemer. But he came for us. And as we think about that, this Christmas Day, should our hearts, should our mouths not proclaim greater praise and glory to God than even the angels? For we are the recipient of this indescribable gift that God has given. There's lots of gifts being given today, and there's lots of joy, but this gift surpasses every gift that's ever been given, manifold. It's indescribable. It's unimaginable. Even the angels cannot imagine what is happening. And all for sinners. You know, as the presence of God's glory with men, Jesus signified the gift of God's grace and his covenant faithfulness to them. What a blessing. The blessing promised to Abraham, to David, to all the patriarchs, the gift spoken of by the prophets, became a reality. But where would you have been if God did not provide such a Savior? What could you have done to redeem yourself if God had not graciously chosen you, if God had not changed your heart, if God had not given you the gift of faith? Where would you be? You'd be lost. You'd be without hope. Where would you find peace with God? But the scripture says, but God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing men's sin to them. But for all who believe, for all who will grasp this simple truth, you came into this world a sinner, you were born a sinner, you've always been a sinner. There's nothing you can do to please a holy God. But God has made peace for those who will accept the gift of salvation, the gift of reconciliation. You know, when two parties are at enmity, when people are talking about getting a divorce and all that's settled, we talk about being reconciled to one another. Sinners were reconciled to God through a mediator, through Jesus Christ. Where would you have been without that? You would have had no hope. But for all who believe, their sin is imputed to Christ. His righteousness is imputed to them. And they stand before God as that multitude in heaven even now stands clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Revelation says they're clothed in fine garments, white and clean. And that stands, it says, for the righteousness of the saints. Not their righteousness, but the righteousness that is theirs by faith in Christ. That's the gift that we've received. So will we not, as his people, join with the holy angels in giving glory to God? Will you not announce those glad tidings to those whom you know? Perhaps family, perhaps friends, perhaps people you work with who do not know. Perhaps you're afraid. But the truth is, we have nothing to fear, for we sing the song of the angels. Good news to people. Good news to men. Christ has come. Those on whom his favor rests will hear, will respond. Should we not spread this good news far and wide, that others might know? That they might know of God's incredible blessing to all people. That a Savior has come, one who brings true peace. His name is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this indescribable gift that you have given. Lord, fill our hearts with joy overflowing. Lord, may our tongues recite your praise to those with whom we come in contact. And Lord, we would pray that any who hear, who do not know this joy, who do not know this peace, who may not be certain about where they stand in this relationship, Lord, that you would turn their hearts, that they would understand where they would have been, where they are without Christ. And Lord, that you would give them new hearts, that they might believe and be saved. Lord, that they might join with that multitude, even with many here today, in giving praise and honor and glory to you, our great God and Savior, who loved us. You are indeed a compassionate, loving, and forgiving God who does not count sin and rebellion against those who are in Christ, for the simple reason that he has taken that sin and rebellion, he has taken that wrath that should so rightly rest upon us, has borne it himself, and in place of that has given us his righteousness. He is indeed the Lord, our righteousness, and that is our hope. That is our basis for reconciliation and peace with you. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us a boldness to show forth this love, this joy, this peace that we have to all those with whom we come in contact. And may it be for your own glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for our sake. Amen.